There are some things in life in which if you quit before they're completed, there's absolutely no benefit. It doesn't matter if you finished it 1/4 of the way or 2/3 of the way or even 5/6 of the way. Unless you finish it, there's no benefit. Things like college. Many people have taken some college classes, but without finishing and getting the degree, there's really no benefit. Things like medical treatments. There are many medical treatments that people take that you need to finish it. You know, a lot of times when you get an antibiotic, what does it say? Do not stop taking this medicine, but complete it. If you don't complete it, you may find yourself even worse off. Things like, you know, a healthy lifestyle. Hey, I've lived a healthy lifestyle on many days. Many days I have not. Unless you complete it, there's simply not any advantage. Well, that's certainly true with following Jesus.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We are currently in the book of Hebrews, so listen in as we study God's word verse by verse.
In order to see the benefit of following Jesus, you can't just be one of those people who responded at some point. They had an altar call, they heard a message, they were in an emotional time in their life, and they started to follow Jesus, but as the years went by, they kind of went by the wayside. Or some people who started following Jesus with great zeal, but later rejected Jesus. You have to finish following. Stay on that spiritual journey to have any benefit. That's his main point today, and I've worded it like this, it's up on the screen. Enduring faithfulness to Jesus is absolutely essential to receiving salvation and other blessings from God. Not just started faithfulness, but enduring, persevering, continuing faithfulness to Jesus. Let's see how he starts this argument, this truth he wants to present. Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27 says this: "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." If we go on sinning deliberately. Now, here's the thing. That verse has caused a lot of heartache, discouragement, doubt, consternation among even Christians. Because if you don't read it in context, you're left with a dilemma. Because it says, if you go on sinning deliberately, no sacrifice for sins is left. Jesus didn't die for you. Well, that's a problem, because I think most of us, when we sin, it's not accidental. It's a choice. We may have felt pressured, but we still chose to sin. But you need to understand the context. He's not talking about sinning in the sense of any kind of sin. You lied, you lusted, you cheated, you hurt somebody, you did whatever the case may be. The context, he's talking about a particular sin. That's why you have to read the previous verses. That's why we go verse by verse. He's talking about one particular sin that theologians call apostasy. You don't necessarily need to use that term, but the word apostasy that theologians use means to leave or depart from the norm, to be unfaithful to Jesus, to depart from following him. That's the sin he's talking about. That's why in the previous verses, verse 23, for instance, just before these verses, he said things like this: hold fast to the confession you have. Hold fast to it. Well, the confession is Jesus. He's saying, you got to hold on to that. But if you don't, is what he's saying here, if you continue to walk away from Jesus, if you go back to your old religion, you go back to the world, you go back to your old lifestyle, then you have an issue. I don't know if this is a perfect illustration, but it's one I think that may help. For all of those who are married, you understand this. In marriage, you have your flaws. You have flawed people, sinful people. Yet the marriage continues to endure despite those flaws. Because there is a difference between having people in a flawed marriage and being unfaithful in your marriage. A flawed marriage is you may not have cleaned up after yourself, you may have yelled at your spouse, you may have just given in to whatever. But unfaithful means you no longer have that commitment to them exclusively in the right relationship. I say all of this because that's how Christian life is. In our Christian walk, we are flawed. Can we agree on that? No phony self-righteousness here. We're messed up. We do lose our tempers sometimes. Sometimes we give in to lust. Sometimes we lie. Sometimes we steal. I hope that's not a pattern. I hope it's never approved by any means, but it happens even amongst Christians. That is not the same, though, as what he's talking about here. Here he's talking about the sin of departing from Jesus Christ, being unfaithful, going back to the world, back to your old life, back to your old religion if you had another religion, rejecting Jesus. If you do that, he says, if you continue to sin in that way deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. See, that's the only people who can depart from Jesus are people who made some kind of profession to be following Jesus. You can't depart from what you weren't in. Here he's talking about people who've received some knowledge of the gospel. Now, Christians debate whether these people were really Christians. That's not my point here today. Here's my point, and you know it's true. There are people who made a profession of faith. Maybe they came to an altar call, they got baptized, they responded to a crusade, they started carrying around a Bible, they started telling people about Jesus. They started that journey. And you know people probably by name who are no longer on that journey. They've walked away. They've departed. I'll give you one very famous example, apparently not super famous, but I'll give you the same test I gave the earlier service, a little trivia test. How many of you know of a name or know of a person named Charles Templeton III? Charles Templeton, not the third, but Charles Templeton. Not unusual, only the same two people who knew in the first service know today. They were here for both services, but Charles Templeton. Let me tell you a little bit about Charles Templeton. Back in the 1950s, he was a very famous evangelist. You can actually look up, you can see some old sermons of his. He was a very famous evangelist. Him and Billy Graham worked together constantly. They were two very famous evangelists. They started a well-known ministry, still going to this day, called Youth for Christ, a huge worldwide ministry. But as the 50s went on, through the influence of the culture, science, media, Charles Templeton decided he no longer believed. And he departed from Jesus and even became antagonistic toward Jesus and God and the Bible. And now, to this day, there's still a yearly prize given out called the Templeton Prize that he started to those who have done their best at promoting the absence of God, I guess you would call it. But he started. But here's a guy that not only was going to church, he was leading churches, leading gospel crusades, started a well-known ministry called Youth for Christ, but finds himself outside of it. My point is this. The initial commitment to Jesus has no value, zero value, unless you continue it. And that may seem a little shocking to people, but the Bible says, and Jesus himself said, he who endures to the three-quarters point will be saved. No. He who endures till the end will be saved. And that's why he says in this same verse here, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, because Jesus is the only Savior. If you walk away from Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him, if you walk away from Jesus, you're going to stand before God with no sacrifice, no Savior. And that's not a good place to be, because there isn't one of us in this room or in this world who can stand before God, who knows our hearts, who knows our lives, who knows our secrets, and say, well, here's why you should accept me. But people make some pretty stupid decisions. And there is, I'm just being frank here. There is no more stupider, for lack of, I'm not proper grammar, you know what I mean. There is no more stupid decision than to walk away from Jesus. You know, this reminds me, a few years ago, because of all the political uproar and all the things that happened in our country, and people were upset at things that they didn't agree with, there were some people who were saying, I'm going to renounce my citizenship in the United States. And some people actually did it. You can actually do that. I didn't know you could do that, but I actually looked it up. You can do that. You can formally, there's a little paper you sign, you get sworn in, you renounce your citizenship to the United States. But here's the thing. Once you renounce your citizenship, you also renounce all the blessings that come with that citizenship, all the protections that come with that citizenship, and under United States rules, you can never get it back. You're done. So you would look at somebody and say, well, you're stupid if you make that kind of decision. Well, if you walk away from Jesus, you're even stupider. Because there's no hope. Now, the only difference is if you happen to find your place in a place where you have walked away, you can come back. But you better do that now before it's too late. Enduring faithfulness, that's his point here. Enduring faithfulness to Jesus is absolutely essential to receiving salvation and the other blessings of God. Verse 27 says, if that's not the case, the only thing left if you don't stay faithful to Jesus is a fearful expectation of judgment. And that doesn't make people comfortable. I understand that. It's not meant to make people comfortable. I hope that doesn't offend you, but if it does, it's meant to make you leave here feeling concerned. It's meant to do that. Earlier in Hebrews, he said this. Hebrews 2 verse 3 says this. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And it's a rhetorical question because the answer is you shall not. I know that's not popular. I know that's considered intolerant and people think that's abusive. But this is the Bible. How can you escape judgment from God if you neglect Jesus? Such a great salvation that God has offered you in his mercy and his grace. And the answer is you shall not. Only a fearful expectation of judgment. You know, we've had terrible fires out in Colorado. I don't know if you've been hearing much on the news about that, but terrible fires. Could you imagine if you were caught in one of those fires and you think you're doomed and finally somebody comes to you and says, hey, listen, come run over here. This is a fireproof building. And you go inside the building and the flames are all outside the building. But inside the building, oh, it's not comfortable. The air conditioning's broke. The food's not that good. It's crowded. But as long as you're in the building, you're safe. But if you leave the building, what is a reasonable expectation? Fire. Judgment. That's what he's saying here. If you leave Jesus, what's a reasonable expectation? A fear of judgment. He further defines it as a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And you may think, well, I'm not an adversary of Jesus, but here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me. See, a lot of times we think the word adversaries refers only to those who are adversarial, those who are adamantly, publicly, strongly opposed to something. But Jesus said, you're my adversary if you're not for me, if you're not with me, if you're not faithful to me. So having said all of this in these first two verses, I just want us to get rid of any false but comforting beliefs. Because a lot of people hold these kind of beliefs, well, I really think that God's going to overlook a lot of this stuff. And people say things like this to me. And people now are saying this is a popular new teaching. I don't know if popular is the right word, but it's a new teaching that you get a second chance after you die to accept Jesus. That's become a new thing. That God's really, you're just going to get lesser rewards, but you're still going to go to heaven. That's not what it says. It says, if you don't follow Jesus, the only thing left is a fearful expectation of judgment. So it's a pretty serious text. He goes on to say, and he doesn't get any easier. That's the thing. He only gets harder at this point. Hebrews 10, verse 28. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? And so what he's saying here, keep in mind he's speaking to Jewish people who were very familiar with the law, the Old Testament, and they understood. The Bible teaches in Deuteronomy, oh, I forget now, 17, I believe it is. I'll have to look it up. Yeah, Deuteronomy 17. But it teaches that if a person rejects the law, they're to die. stoned to death. Now, this is not, don't misunderstand, not if you infringe upon the law, because that would be guilty of all of us. All of us have broken the law. You know, you could go through the Ten Commandments, but we've all not put God first. We've all probably, you know, we've all probably taken his name in vain. We've all stolen. We've all dishonored our parents. We've done, you know, maybe not murder, but adultery, lust. A lot of those things we've done. But when it's talking about rejecting the law, setting it aside, it's talking about saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm my own ruler. I'm going to follow my heart. Well, the Bible says if you take something that God has written, his word, written on these tablets of stone, and you reject it, judgment. But here's his point. If that is true for rejecting the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, what about rejecting his son? If you think God's angry at rejecting the law, what happens if you reject his son whom he sent to save, to die for you and for me? How much worse punishment, he says, do you think will be deserved? He's asking them to think about it. If that's the case, how much worse punishment? And then he gives three phrases to describe the magnitude of the wrongness of rejecting Jesus. Not, people sometimes don't understand this. If I were to ask people, what's the greatest sin? I think most people would probably say murder. They might list something else like child molestation. Certainly all of those would be great sins. Not understanding that the greatest sin is rejecting Jesus, biblically speaking. There is no greater sin. To know what Jesus is, to know he died for you, and then to say no thanks, that's the greatest sin. Which is why he's described this way. He says, listen, when you do that, you have trampled underfoot the Son of God. Verse 29, you trampled underfoot the Son of God. Well, that was an ancient way of saying that you have treated him with contempt. Treated the Son of God with contempt. Well, in what way? Well, I don't know this is a perfect illustration, but let me share it with you. If you're not paying attention and you're texting, and let's say you're texting and you're not paying attention, you're on your phone, you walk out into the street and there's a semi truck coming. You don't see it. You're about to get hit. And there happens to be a father and his young son, or his adult son, young adult son, who sees you about to get hit. And the young adult son runs. He tackles you, pushes you out of the way, saves your life. At the same time, he gets hit, crushed, killed, blood pouring out on the pavement. If you then get up and have no sense of gratitude for what he just did for you, if you say, this has no value in my life. If you say to the coroner, would you please get this body out of here? It's disgusting me. I know this is a graphic illustration. How do you think the father feels about you and how you treated his son who just gave his life? And you treat it with such contempt. See, Jesus really died. He really suffered on that cross. He really endured the pain. He really took on the shame and the guilt of the world. He was really humiliated. He was really spat upon. He was really rejected. And he did it for you and me. And then for anybody to say, well, I'm tired of following Jesus, that is to trample underfoot the Son of God. It angers God. The second phrase he uses, he says, you profaned the blood of the covenant by which you, or which he was sanctified. To profane means to treat as something of little value, as unclean. These illustrations are popping into my head, so I don't know that they're perfect ones, but I would be upset, and I think my wife would be upset, if we treated our wedding rings as meaningless. I think most people I've known, particularly the ladies, when they have, you know, their engagement ring and their wedding ring, whenever they're doing something that it might be damaged, they're like, oh, don't touch it, and then sometimes they'll take it off, but only to protect it. Because it represents something. If you just say, it's just a wedding ring, and you tossed it around, you kept losing it, I would think that would upset people, understandably, because you're treating it as of no value. Well, that's what's happening with Jesus, the Son, when people walk away from him. And then third, not only have you profaned the blood of the covenant and trampled underfoot the Son of God, you've outraged or insulted the Spirit of grace. And that makes perfect sense when you think about it. Think of it this way. Let's say you've been a criminal. You've had a life of crime, you've stolen, you've assaulted people, you've done some terrible things, but at the height of your criminal activity, in a moment of anger, you killed two kids. You go to court, your own trial, you stand before the judge, and it's his kids that you killed. And by every right, the judge should and could impose the stiffest of penalties upon you. But imagine if that judge says to you, I know you've messed up. I know you've done wrong. But I'm going to show you mercy. You're not going to go to jail. In fact, I want you to be a part of my family. I want to give you the inheritance that my kids would have received. I want to bless you. Imagine if you're that criminal and you look at that judge and say, no thanks. I don't want my friends thinking I'm part of your family. How outraged and insulted would that judge be who just offered you incredible grace? That's exactly what happened to us. God sent his son to die for us. And then for us to say, I'm just going to live my life. I don't need this stuff, is insulting and it's outraging. That's why it's so serious to turn our backs on Jesus. We insult the Spirit of grace. Then he goes on in verses 30 and 31 to say this. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I can't imagine that these are anybody's favorite Bible verses. I understand. And this is the only sermon service you've ever come to in this church. You might think there's something wrong with this pastor. He's so angry. I'm not angry, but I'm trying to teach the word faithfully. But you look at these verses, and these are not verses you find on a bumper sticker on a car, on a plaque in your wall, you know. The kind of things we put the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. We never put vengeance is mine, I will repay. We never put it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it is scripture, and it's a warning. But it's a warning intended to save us, to take seriously God's word. You may not know this, but in American history, there was a very famous pastor who God used to start a revival called the Great Awakening. You can look this up. His name was Jonathan Edwards. He didn't know God was going to use him this way, but he preached a sermon, and the title of the sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That's not exactly the most politically correct sermon title, right? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Where did he get that title? From Hebrews 10, verses 30 and 31. Because those verses come from Deuteronomy 32. So he preached that sermon about the place you don't want to be, a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And lives were changed. A revival started. And that's amazing. I believe in the love of God. I am so thankful for the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. I could not stand up here before you without the mercy and grace of God, and I love telling people about it. But it's wrong to think that the only passages that God ever uses are those nice and easy passages. Sometimes God uses the heavy-duty warnings to awaken people to the need of their soul to get right with God. That's what happened with Jonathan Edwards. That's what the Hebrews writer is talking about. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And then the Lord will judge his people. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. Well, keep in mind, the context is this. Who is his people? In this case, the context are those people who proclaim a relationship with Jesus and then later walk away. The Lord will judge his people. Now, that sentence applies to those who started the journey but didn't complete it and never came back to Jesus. There's actually another sentence, I don't remember what verse, but in chapter 10, earlier in chapter 10, where God gave this sentence, I will remember their sins no more. I love that one, don't you? I will remember their sins no more. Well, which sentence is true? The Lord will judge his people, or I will remember their sins no more? They're both true. It just depends on who you are. If you're faithful to Jesus, despite all your flaws and your failures and your struggles, I will remember your sins no more. You still sin, God doesn't remember them. But if you walk away from Jesus, the sentence for you is the Lord will judge his people. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we fall away from Jesus, ironically, we fall into the hands of God. But not in the way that's the good way. I know we have the song we used to sing as kids, he's got the whole world in his hands. And that's a good way of looking at it. But in this case, this is not the kind of hands of God you want to be in. You know, I don't know how your parents were. I had great parents. Never abusive in any way. But very serious about discipline, particularly my dad. And if you got in trouble, he would say something like to the effect, wait till I get my hands on you. And you knew that was not a place you wanted to be. I guess today you'd probably been arrested if they had done that. But back then they did that. Well, that's what the Bible's talking about here. You don't want to be in the hands of the living, angry God because you've walked away from Jesus. Enduring faithfulness to Jesus is absolutely essential to receiving salvation and other blessings from God. So let's see what we've already talked about. Judgment is certain. Why is judgment certain? Well, there's no sacrifice for sin if you walk away from Jesus. Judgment is severe. It's called the fury of the fire of God for his adversaries. Judgment is deserved. Why? You've trampled, you've profaned, and you've outraged God in his grace. And judgment is fearful because you've fallen into the hands of the living God. Now he switches gears a little bit. These verses are a little more encouraging. They're meant to bring us up from that kind of heaviness he's already talked about. Hebrews 10 verse 32 says this, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Don't walk away from Jesus, which has a great reward.
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.